invite you to turn in God's Word to the book of James, chapter 1. So we continue working through this book on living the Christian life in godly wisdom. This morning we will be looking at verses 26 and 27. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. This is the Word of God for the people of God. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that you would minister unto me even as I minister unto your people. Lord, help me to be faithful to the text, to proclaim your truth, and help all of us by the power of your Spirit to understand it rightly and apply it to our lives, both now and as we go forth from this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The goal of any forgery is to make the fake item look as real as possible so that it will pass. Whether it's an art masterpiece or counterfeit money or a fake ID, it has to look much like its real counterpart for it to pass itself off as real. For example, if somebody gave you a piece of money and it was yellow and it said $1 million on it, you would instantly know that that is counterfeit money, would you not? Why? Because there's no such thing as a $1 million. It's much to our detriment. And our money is not yellow, it is green. But if somebody handed you a piece of money and it was green and said $20 and seemed to have all of the security features on it, a piece of counterfeit money could easily be taken as a real piece of money, could it not? A cubic zirconia ring can easily pass itself off as a real diamond ring, at least from a distance. You have to get up close and you have to examine it in further detail in order to tell the difference between a fake diamond and a real diamond. This morning in two verses, James is going to look at worthless religion versus pure religion, or counterfeit religion versus real religion. As we saw last week, James said that it's not good enough to be a hearer only of the word. You got to be a hearer and a doer. And so here he's going to give us some examples in talking about the difference between counterfeit religion and real religion. And so in verse 26, we have an example of worthless religion or counterfeit religion. Now let me start by asking you a question. What do you think of yourself? What do you think of yourself? How do you consider yourself? I imagine most people would respond to that question by saying, I'm a good person. I'm a decent person. I try to do the right thing. I don't try to harm others. I try to be moral and live a good life. The majority of people's opinion about themselves is that they're doing pretty good or at least well enough. In today's spirit of the age, people consider themselves religious or spiritual or moral and upstanding citizens. James is talking about this sort of person in verse 26. He begins, "If anyone thinks he is religious." What does that look like in our context and culture today? Well, for a lot of people, it's church attendance. I go to church occasionally. I go to church on Easter and Christmas. That makes me decent. That makes me religious. I give money to charity or to the church, and so I'm religious or spiritual. I say an occasional prayer, so I am religious or spiritual. I try not to harm other people, so I am religious or spiritual. In other words, James here is talking about a person, like many people in our society today, where religion is merely external formalism. External formalism. And it's all about what you do. It's all about outward actions. It's an outward show, but the heart is not taken into account. Look what James says. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. Michael Horton, in his book, Christless Christianity, calls this attitude that is so prevalent in the American church today, he calls it moralistic, therapeutic deism. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. In other words, American Christianity has become all about your personal comfort. It has become all about self-help, self-improvement, making yourself feel good, becoming a better person. The mantra of Christless Christianity is do more and try harder and be better. What's missing from that message? Christ. Sin. Atonement. Holiness. The cross. James says if a person thinks he's merely religious because he has all these outward forms of piety. But what is this supposedly moral and upright person doing? He's not bridling his tongue. He's deceiving himself inwardly. And so his religion, this person's religion, James says, is worthless. It is empty. It is vain. It is meaningless. It is as valuable as that fake $20 bill. It's not even as valuable as the paper that fake bill is printed on. It is worthless. Again, James, we see here, he focused about deception. He doesn't want us to be deceived. We've seen this so many times already. Don't be deceived in your thinking about God. Don't be deceived in your thinking that religion is merely hearing and not doing. And now, don't be deceived simply because you have a few good external actions with no thought as to the condition of your heart. Now, a question for you and for me is, why does he point out the tongue? If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Why does James point out the tongue here? I mean, James could have picked any number of sins to highlight here, but why does he point out the tongue specifically? Well, because he's already been talking about the tongue. He's already been talking about speech. In verse 18, we saw that God brings us forth by his word, by his mouth, by his word of truth. In verse 19, we saw that we are to be slow to speak. James has already been talking about the tongue, and he roots the way we use our mouths in God's character and the way that God speaks. Because God is a God of truth, our words are to mirror the character of God, who is absolute and ultimate truth. I'll say that again. Because God is a God of truth, our words are to mirror the character of God, who is absolute and ultimate truth. Now, James is going to have a lot more to say about the tongue. We haven't gotten there yet. But in verses 3 through 4 of chapter 2, he criticizes those who flatter the rich and humiliate the poor. In 2:16, he condemns a person who speaks well but doesn't lift a hand to help somebody, a person who doesn't act. In 2:18, James questions one who professes faith with his mouth but has no deeds. Chapter 3 is devoted to the tongue, and James describes the tongue as both praising God and cursing man. In chapter 4, James chastises those who slander and judge their spiritual brothers. The tongue is at the forefront of James's thinking because our God is a God who speaks, and he speaks truth, and he calls his people to mirror and emulate who he is. God created by the word of power. He spoke things that are not into existence. He speaks and his people are regenerated. So he speaks creation into existence. He speaks salvation into existence. It's called effectual calling. God calls his people. He speaks and it is inscripturated through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the word of God breathed out by his mouth. And so if you think yourself to be religious and yet you're not bridling your tongue, you're deceiving yourself, and your religion is worthless because your tongue is not reflecting your Maker. Notice James uses the illustration of a bridle. Does not bridle his tongue. A bridle is used to control a horse and control the direction one is going. And this supposedly religious person in verse 26 has no bridle whatsoever. I'm sure you've had people in your life who just would not shut up. Haven't you? We've all had those people. The stand-up comedian Brian Regan has a bit that I affectionately call the me monster. And he sets up the story this way. He's at a dinner party and he starts telling a story. He says, anytime you're at a dinner party and you start telling a story, somebody is going to try to one-up you. You know, and he uses the example of having two wisdom teeth pulled. He says, don't ever try to tell a two wisdom tooth story because there's going to be somebody who had all four pulled. And so people are trying to outdo each other with their stories. And he calls it the me monster. It's all about me. And you have this person who's all about me, myself, and I. This person who thinks he is religious but is not bridling his tongue. Perhaps he's saying slanderous or boastful or defiling or hurtful things. Perhaps this person is a gossip or a backbiter or a liar. Perhaps this person's speaking empty religious platitudes. You know, those sayings that are trite and cliche and that we just kind of spout off without thinking about it. For such a person, their religion is worthless. It's meaningless because it's only external. They are deceived in their thinking. They are deceived in their heart. Why? Because here's one who is a hearer, but not a doer. The word for worthless is used several times in the New Testament to describe idols and to describe pagan religions. And so this person who thinks he is religious, he has a counterfeit religion and he's worshiping a counterfeit god, a god of his own making, an idol. And so this person's religion is exactly like an idol. It does you no good. Idols cannot help you. Worthless religion cannot help you. So no matter what claim to faith this person may be making, his actions show that his religion is a forgery. It's fake. He tries to look like the real deal, but it is worthless. And so that is worthless religion. All external show with no inward change, no regeneration. It's a person who has a specter or an air of religiosity about them or spirituality, but there has not been conversion, true conversion in the heart. But in verse 27, James provides us examples of pure religion. Here is real religion. Now, before we look at the examples, I want you to notice how James describes religion in verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. Pure and undefiled. Now, if you go back in your memories to our series on Leviticus, these words might stand out to you. We talked a lot in Leviticus about purity and defilement. And these words refer to a ritual state of cleanliness. One who is clean could be inside the Israelite camp and could offer sacrifices and could partake of the sacrifices, but one who had become unclean through a loss of blood or through touching a dead body, whether it's human or animal, or who had come into contact with leprosy, or one who is carrying leprosy, those who were unclean had to be outside the camp. So you had clean people and unclean people. You had clean animals and unclean animals, and only clean animals could be eaten by the people of God. This is what James is talking about when he says religion that is pure, it is clean, it is spotless, it is in accord with God's holiness and God's character. The word undefiled also draws upon the Old Testament and the book of Leviticus. People could easily defile themselves. We saw how easy it was to become defiled in Old Testament Israel, in the book of Leviticus. They could defile themselves by touching a dead body. They could defile themselves by presenting an imperfect or blemished sacrifice. It was easy to become ritually unclean. And so in order to become clean again, you had to go through God's prescribed instructions of purification and cleansing in order to be restored to a state of being undefiled. And in all of Leviticus, God was teaching his people about holiness and how easy it is to be unholy in our deeds, in our speech, in our thoughts, in our actions. So James is saying that pure and undefiled religion, this is what holy religion looks like. This is what set apart religion looks like. This is true religion, if you will. The worthless religion of verse 26 is just an imitation. But here's what real and valuable religion looks like. Now, before we get into these two specific examples, one caveat here. You must not think that James exhausts all of the Christian faith in these two examples. Listen to what Calvin says. James does not define generally what religion is, but reminds us that religion without the things James mentions is nothing. So James is not being exhaustive here, but he's given us some examples of what pure and undefiled religion looks like. And so first he says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. This word visit, or to look after, implies visiting for the purpose of caring for needs with personal involvement. In other words, we manifest a caring love for a person who is in a hard predicament. And this is to be a continuing attitude. This is continual care for the orphan or for the widow in their affliction. It's not that you visit the orphans and the widows once and then walk away patting yourself on the back, never to think about them again. That's not what James is talking about here. It's to manifest love and concern for them for as long as they remain in that state of being, as long as they remain an orphan, as long as they remain a widow, as long as they are going through affliction. People of God are to care for them. In ancient times, orphans and widows were most likely to be poor. They lacked any social or legal status in society, and they were often in danger of being exploited by deceivers, by schemers, mischievous people. These were people who had lost their family members who could protect them and provide for them. And so once again, James picks up on a major Old Testament theme here. And I hope, as I try to draw out James's reliance upon the Old Testament, I hope that you are seeing that when you have a proper understanding of the Old Testament, it really makes the New Testament more vibrant. It really makes the New Testament more alive to see just how dependent it is upon the Old Testament. Let me read you some scripture from the Old Testament talking about God's care and concern for orphans and widows. Exodus chapter 22, verse 22 says, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child." Deuteronomy 10:18 says, "The Lord executes justice for the fatherless and the widow." Psalm 68:5 sings, "Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation." Isaiah 1:17 exclaims, "Bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." Zechariah 7:10 expresses, "Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless." And of course, there are more people who are helpless than just orphans and widows, but these two categories of people are used to represent all people who are in helpless situations in times of need. The homeless, the handicapped, the orphans, the widows, the poor. God cares for them, and so should we as his children and as imitators of God our Father. Let me say that again. God cares for them, and so should we as his children and imitators of God our Father. I was struck by our Sunday school lesson this morning, how in Psalm 146, again, we have this theme of God taking care of the orphans and the widow and executing his justice. And the thought struck me, it was like, wow, isn't it so amazing that the God who created the universe takes thought of people who are seemingly insignificant. In the world's eyes, these helpless people are insignificant, are pawns to be used in political discourse. But the maker of the universe takes note, and he cares for them, and he calls his people to care for them. And notice that caring for them and tending to their needs isn't about getting anything in return. It's not about getting anything in return because these people cannot pay you back. They have nothing to pay you back with. It's simply about sacrificial service and care and giving because we love people in obedience to the summation of God's law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. It was also pointed out to us in Sunday school this morning that's the physical condition of being an orphan or a widow or being in a state of helplessness and need corresponds to our spiritual state. Listen to what Daniel Doriani writes. He says, "We should care for orphans because the gospel teaches that we once were and still are poor. We are poor in spirit. We know that apart from God's grace, we are estranged from God and more desolate than orphans. By faith in Jesus, we are adopted into God's family. We should care for widows and orphans, thereby living out the gospel principle of adoption of the needy." Did you catch what he says there? We are needy, spiritually speaking. We are helpless. We could do nothing to save ourselves. We were poor, spiritually speaking. We were estranged from God the Father. So in a sense, spiritually speaking, we were orphans. And God rescued us. God adopted us into his family. God made us rich in Christ. God became father to the fatherless. And just as he has done that on a spiritual level, he calls us to emulate that and to show that spiritual reality on the physical level as well. James does not allow us to think we are content believing we are righteous in our little box without positively affecting the world for God. When I was in London for 2 weeks in college to study the Battle of Britain, the group I was with, we went out one night after all of the events of the day and seeing castles and touring different places. We were going out to eat, and I passed by a homeless person begging on the street. And in my ignorance and in my lack of knowledge and understanding, I gave him a little bit of money. And I thought I was doing a good thing, and I was going to feel good about myself, and I was going to pat myself on the back. Well, when I did the calculations later, because of course we're in Britain, so we're using a different monetary system, I'd given the man maybe a quarter. That wasn't caring for him. That wasn't showing compassion or kindness for him. He couldn't even buy a cup of coffee with that. So we need to be intentional, but we also need to put thought into how we care for the orphans and widows in their affliction. And we must not puff ourselves up in pride and pat ourselves on the back And we must not do it once, expecting that that makes everything better. But we need to do it continually. We need to do it continually with care and concern, love and compassion. One thing that stands out to me about this example here of caring for the orphans and the widows is that it doesn't really draw attention to yourself. It doesn't really draw attention to yourself. Taking care of the orphans and the widows goes unnoticeable by the majority of the world. It's not going to appear on the nightly news with Tom Brokaw or whoever does the nightly news now. You're not going to see a newspaper headline that says, "Local church takes care of orphans and widows." It doesn't draw attention. And I think about the current climate of the church here in America and how so much is focused on drawing attention to ourselves. We have selfies drawing attention to ourselves. You have the entertainment factor of rock bands in worship where the musicians are prominently featured and they draw attention to themselves. You have pastors who draw attention to themselves because they wear skinny jeans and they have the cool hip hair. They're hip with it. The health and wealth so-called gospel is all about feeding greed and God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. He wants you to have those things that will get you noticed, where people will have to listen to you and pay attention to you because you are somebody. That's why you see all those false preachers and teachers. They have their books lining the bookshelves at so-called Christian bookstores, asking people for money for new jets. It's all about the big and the glamorous and what gets people's attention. Same thing for those supposed charismatics who have the gift of healing. Benny Hinn goes around on all these conferences, and you can find these videos on YouTube very easily. And you've got people being knocked down left and right all around them, and it's just one big fake show. People are drawing attention to themselves, and Benny Hinn is drawing attention to himself. But James is saying, at least implicitly, I think, that true religion goes unnoticed by those who are not directly involved. True religion goes unnoticed by those who are not directly involved. It's not about drawing attention to ourselves. It's about serving God. It's about loving others. It's about building up God's kingdom and not our kingdom. It's not about how many likes we can get on Facebook or Twitter or YouTube, but it's doing what God likes. So that is the first example of pure and undefiled religion before God. James's second exhortation comes at the end of verse 7. This is another example of pure and undefiled religion. To keep oneself unstained from the world. And again, another Old Testament word and concept, unstained. Just as an animal had to be spotless in order to be an acceptable sacrifice, so James says we are to expend effort to guard ourselves from getting spots from the world. Guard ourselves from getting spots from the world. The world wants to give you leprosy, spiritually speaking. The world wants you to be stained, like a wine or grape juice stain that gets on white clothing and stays there. And no matter how many times you spray it or no matter how many times you run it through the laundry, that stain is still there. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow." Throughout Scripture, Christians, God's people, are displayed as having dazzling, bright, white, and pure garments because of Christ, our perfect and spotless high priest. The world wants to stain your spiritual clothing. The world wants to stain it and get a stain on there that will not wash out. It may diminish and its vividness or brightness as you put it through the laundry, but it's still there. And that's what Satan does when he gets us to fall into temptation. And that's what Satan does when he then makes us feel guilty about sinning against God. Pure and undefiled religion before God is to keep ourselves unstained from the world. The world here means that worldly system that's opposed to the things of God. And so James is saying that true religion involves personal holiness. True religion involves personal holiness. It involves outward conduct towards those who are defenseless, and it involves pursuing moral purity, beginning inwardly with our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions, and then moving outwardly in our speech and in our actions. So we have to be in the world in order to help those who are defenseless, but we're not to be of the world. We're to keep ourselves from getting stained by the world. We're not to be of the world and let the world's values, which are anti-God, stain us. Daniel Doriani puts it this way: physically we dwell in the world, but morally we keep our distance. Thus, true religion remains undefiled. So what are some things we can do to put James 1, 26 through 27 into action? How can we apply this to our lives as we leave here this day and as we live out the Christian life until God calls us home? 1, pray that God would give you a greater desire for those who are in various types of need and helplessness. It begins in the heart. Do I have a care and concern for those who are poor and needy because I recognize that I was poor and needy? If I don't have that affection for others, if I don't have that desire, then pray to God because He can work that desire into you. 2, see who is already in your life that is in a time of need and go help them. Take stock of your various relationships that you have. Who's going through a time of need, whether it's more permanent or whether it's just temporary? And what can I do to help? How can I visit this person in his or her affliction? 3, pray that God would order your steps so that you come across people who are helpless so that you can minister to them, both physically and spiritually. Pray that God would ordain your circumstances and ordain your steps. Perhaps it's a cashier at Walmart that you strike up a conversation with and something bad really just happened. There's an opportunity. There's an opportunity. Pray that God would order your steps. 4, bite your tongue. Put a bridle on your mouth. Don't say everything that you want to say. There are some times, I'll admit it, there are some times that my first reaction internally is not the proper reaction. And I'm going to get myself in even bigger trouble if I act upon my first reaction. So put a bridle on your mouth. Put a bridle on your mouth. Bite your tongue. Don't practice a vain and counterfeit religion that's no better than paganism, but rather demonstrate and emulate the character of God. God is holy, we are to be holy. God cares for the needy and the poor and the afflicted, we are to care for the needy, the poor, and the afflicted. Because we were once like that, and Christ came and saved us, and has given us His righteousness, and calls us to pursue His likeness and His image. That type of witness God will use to draw people unto Himself. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Lord, I confess to You that so many times I try to do good things out of selfishness, seeking to build myself up or seeking to show to others what a good person that I am. And Lord, sometimes I ignore those who are in need around me. Lord, in many ways, We all fall short of emulating who you are and pursuing Christ-likeness. Lord, would you work more into us? Would you grant us a heart for those who are poor and needy, both outwardly, but especially inwardly? Give us a heart for the lost, Lord. Help us to serve others. And help us, Lord, to strive to keep ourselves spotless, unstained by the world. Not only for the rest of this day, but help us to put it into practice for the rest of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.